And please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We're going to consider verses 15 through 17 this afternoon to help prepare ourselves for the communion service. People of God, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, which is inspired and infallible, the very words of God preserved for us, his people. Please give your attention to it now. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching of it. Our Father, we've come to another challenging word from you, Lord, a word that exhorts your people to not live for the world, but to live for you, O God. And no man, no sinful man can preach these words in his own strength. And so, Father, we pray that your spirit would rest on the preacher who preaches, that it would be Jesus Christ, who is meant to be the object of our adoration, the one who smashes the love of the world in our hearts, that it would be he who preaches to us by your Holy Spirit working through this weak vessel that stands before the people of God. And may that same Spirit, Lord, that Spirit that always testifies against the world, may that Spirit also rest upon the people of God now who will now hear this word. Lord, you ask the question, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? It is, Father, we believe that. So we pray that you would let your word be as fire in our hearts to purify and cleanse us, that it would be like a hammer that breaks the stony ground of the world that is as residue in our hearts, and that this would be to your praise and exaltation. We ask this above all for the sake of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who freed us from the world by his blood. Amen. Well, people of God, you have to know this, but the Lord God made you have affections. That's his design. He made you, people of God, to have affections. And what God's word says is wherever you set your heart's affections on, that thing will guide your soul. If your affections are set on the world, your soul will be guided in an earthly direction. If your affections are set on Jesus Christ, loving him as per the greatest commandment, your soul will be guided in a heavenly direction. Now, it's not my wisdom that teaches that. That's the wisdom and exhortation of the very words of God. Colossians 3:2 says this, boys and girls, you might want to note this. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The Lord God made you have affections. And so preparing for the Lord's Supper involves an examination of your affections. And tonight, the Word of God is calling you to weigh in the balance, in the scales of your heart, the love for the world on one hand, and the love of Jesus Christ on the other. Which outweighs the other? Or is it the scale that has the world in it that crashes down to the floor and overwhelms your affection for Jesus Christ? Or I praise the Lord if this is the case for you. Is it the love of Jesus Christ that brings the scale smashing down in that direction? That's the direction the scales must be tipped, friends. And this week, you must examine your heart to compare your affection for the world with your affection for Jesus Christ, that you would prepare for the supper by mortifying your love for the world, by also inflaming your love for Jesus Christ by his Spirit. You know, generally speaking, since the sacrament is not a converting ordinance, the aim of a communion service is to have the ordinance grow in your heart a closeness to Jesus Christ in a way that brings lasting effects upon your soul, not a momentary or transitory work of God's grace, but an abiding one. In a lot of ways, friends, communion time is a checkpoint on your way to the final marriage feast with the Lamb of God. These help, as we heard two communion services ago, preparatory services ago, these services help prepare you for the bridegroom. For the bride has made herself ready, is what the Revelation says. It's the day to it's a time to prepare ourselves for our wedding day and to wean ourselves off of the world, to leave our Father's house, that is the devil's house, so that we may be knit to Jesus Christ. So this week is a time to set your affections on your bridegroom, people of God. And that's what we're going to do. And one of the greatest sources, one of the things that Christ is most jealous over, friends, is the fact that his people so much love the world. And Christ is a jealous husband. He brooks no competitors, and so you need to put away the world. And that's the aim of our time of preparation. And with it, we find three exhortations on your outline. The first is to examine your love for the world. Each of you individually must do it. Second, you must mortify or put to death your love for the world by God's help. And third, you must inflame your love for Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to remove a love for the world, if you don't replace it with a love for Jesus Christ, you're going to go right back to the world. And just as the Word of God says, when one unclean spirit leaves, he comes and brings seven back to make the place even worse than the first condition. So you must fill your house, your spiritual house, with Jesus Christ. So first, then, examine your love for the world. And so we're beginning tonight with where our desires ought not to be, and they must not be on the world. Verse 15 gives you this directive: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a very challenging verse, by the way. And we're going to dive into how challenging it is. But friends, first thing you must know is that the world is very, very good at snatching your affections away from Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the entirety of the Bible. From Lot's wife to the Revelation, where people would rather have the world's mountains fall on them than to submit and adore to Jesus Christ. They would rather have mountains crush them than adore Jesus. And so the apostle here tells us to not love two things in this verse, and they are distinct. First is the world, and second, the things that are in the world. And he meets something very particular on that, and we'll come to that later. But first, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So let's look at the world, which is the first thing that he tells us not to love. And for that, you have to survey the scripture and to see what the scripture means by the world. Generally, and you might want to note this, boys and girls, there are four ways that the scripture speaks of the world. First is the world as the created world, the universe. The second is the unbelieving world. The third is the world as the customs of this world, the customs of this world. And the third is the benefits of the world. So, the created world, the unbelieving world, the customs of this world, and the benefits of the world. And we have to treat each of these separately because each has an effect on us to various degrees. Each of you here have been affected by this, each of these four aspects of the world to various degrees, great and small. So first, we're not to love the created world. Now, it is common to the heart of men to worship the creation over the Creator. Romans 1:25, right? who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Today, you're finding in a society that's becoming more and more pagan, there's been a revival of paganism and pantheism, the worship of the world and the creation, to worship and adore Mother Earth rather than the God who created the universe. But it afflicts even Christian people sometimes in various degrees. Sometimes you'll hear professing Christian people saying they would rather be out in nature than in the house of God on the Lord's day, saying, I feel closer to God in nature than in his ordinances, which is just the deceitfulness of sin. God is found in his ordinances and not out in nature. Yes, nature can tell you there's a God, but nature is not going to do what we're doing tonight, which is to hear directly the revelation, special revelation of Jesus Christ. So even that, there's a sense that you would rather worship and serve the creature over the Creator in that. Now, I'm guessing in a congregation like this here at 2:15 p.m., you're probably not tempted by that all that much. But what we find the application for us in a room like this is that our society is often consumed with created things. We long for possessions. They consume our thoughts and our minds. And we say, oh, if I could only attain this, or if I could only have such and such, then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. Oh, how pleased I would be. Friends, I think if you would look back at your life, you would find that so many of the things that you strove so hard to attain and you were so consumed by, that today you find little pleasure or no pleasure in them at all. Junkyards are full of men's treasures, friends. Things that they have attained and then thrown away. It's become garbage to them. The truth of a junkyard is this, that there is no satisfaction found in serving the creature rather than the Creator. And what you have to do this week, then, as you prepare for the supper, is to examine your heart. Find the things of this world that your heart adores, those things that you possess, or those things that you think you want today. And you need to put those affections away. Or you need to bring them under Christ so that you're not consumed with your thoughts on material and worldly created things. Not more, definitely not more than your thoughts and consumed as they are consumed on Christ. Second, and I can't treat all of these with any real depth, but I think this should be enough to give you a sense. Second is the world as the unbelieving world that is set against Christ. John 15:19. If you were of the world, listen to this carefully, friends. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There is a natural enmity between the unbelieving world and the Christian. And friends, you are not called to love that world because that world doesn't love you. It hates you. And one of the strangest things in our hearts is that we think that if we would just accommodate them, if we would just bend just a bit away from the decrees of God, that they would just love us. But they hate us, friends. And the only thing that's going to satisfy the unbelieving world is when you become an apostate. Friends, you're not to love that world. And I want to distinguish a bit here because we talked about this morning. We are called to love the world in a certain sense. You're to love the souls that perish in it. You are to love all men, even your enemies, and to do good to them, right? But not in a way, and this is where the care has to be, not in a way that has our affections set on an unbelieving world. Do you see the difference, friends? To not be as Lot's wife, to love the people of this world and so much that your love for God is displaced and you would rather perish with them than to be saved by Jesus Christ. We are to pity them, but not identify with them. You see the difference? Christ says, the world does not love you, but because you love Christ, the world will hate you. So you must not have your desire set on ungodly men and institutions of this world. See, this also has an application to the institutions of this world. Men find a lot of worldly pride in belonging to institutions and identifying with them that are set against Jesus Christ. You know, and I want to be careful here, and I will be a little careful, I think. But it's a very sad thing to me sometimes, friends, when our flag and its anthem stirs the affections of God's people more than the word of God read and the Psalms sung. There's something terribly wrong there, friends. If your affection, if that is you, and your love for the world and its institutions has supplanted or exceeded your love for Jesus Christ, you have to repent of that. Right? I want to be careful. We honor our institutions as is proper. We render honor to Caesar as is proper for Caesar, but not above our affections for Christ. He is supreme. And I was thinking about this with our weird society that we're in. Today, worldly institutions in our society, it's amazing. It's amazing, right? Includes even companies and corporations and brands. We live in such a perverse time. You think of this. When you criticize a person's favorite brand or entertainment company or even sports team, you get this feeling that you are offending his or her God. And I suppose, frankly, you have. When you see them identify so much, that the reason they do that is because their satisfaction is found in the brand or the company, which is a really perverse thing for the Christian. But friends, that's how deep the hooks of the world have penetrated into our hearts. That's when you know the desires and affections of the heart have been pricked, when we get to this point. But you have to remember that the world and its institutions hate Jesus Christ. If you doubt it, look at all your favorite brands and what happened during Pride Month. Rainbow flags and logos from all these institutions that so many Christians profess to love. Ye are not of this world, children of God. Therefore, the world hateth you. And what an utterly deceitful thing it is that we would love those who hate us and hate our Lord and his laws and who has chosen us from out of this world. Well, third, we're not to love the customs of the world. And that's what the apostle speaks of in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, the ways of speech and thinking of the world, young people, this is going to be a challenge for you especially. Think about what the world is all about, right? If you think about what the customs of this world are, and our society is a great example of it, you know, pleasure and hedonism are being chased after. You have drinking parties and entertainments are set as the desire of the people of this world. Coarseness of speech, blasphemous words and thoughts are always before us. The name of God, you cannot watch hardly anything in this world without the name of God being blasphemed. Lewdness is celebrated. And these things all have their source in this world, friends. For instance, a couple of scriptures give you a snapshot of what Paul is talking about in Romans 12:2. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, which is lewdness, and wantonness, which is lust, not in strife and envying. Or Peter in 1 Peter 4:3, we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, which is excessive feasting, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. And what is common to all of these is the gratification of the flesh. And that is the course of this world. And all the world's entertainments, pursuits, and customs are aimed in that direction. And friends, sometimes we indulge in these things because we want to be part of this world. We want the world to not think we are Christian freaks. But let me just tell you, we are going to be freaks in the eyes of the world. We stand for the things they hate. And it is a fool's errand for the Christian to seek love in the world, and that will destroy you, ultimately. You know, as an anecdote, let's take it for what it is. I once worked with a professing believer when I was in the video game business. And the man used to go to parties that, in my estimation anyway, were essentially drinking parties. because he did not want to be isolated at work. He didn't want to be isolated from the team. He wanted to be one of the guys on the team. He watched the television shows that they would watch for the same reason, full of all kinds of filth, so he could be part of the conversation. So he could be part of the conversation. And what was at the root of it? There's this love for the world. But we here do not love the world. And you know, I reflect on, after my 2 years at that company, I was so sad. He seemed so much more removed from Christ than when I first knew him and I first started. And that's the direction that he was going on. I would not be surprised, though I pray it's not the case, that he might well be in full-on apostasy today, 6 or 7 years later. It's a terrible effect that the world and the love of the world had on his soul. But I want you to even consider now, as we're talking about the world's customs, that even comes into things like the fashions of the world. Now, I'm well aware that I might veer into legalism, so I want to be careful here. And I'm going to talk about your desires more than I'm going to prescribe anything to you. What you need to ask yourself this week is, why do I choose to associate with certain brands, clothing, or ways of presenting myself? What is behind that? What is under it, friends? Is it because the world has established it and the world is going in that direction and I wish to be identified with the world through my choices? Boys and girls, you're going to be tempted to do certain things just because it's popular in the world. See, sometimes, and this is where I think it's important to always get to the heart's desires and affections, sometimes there might even not be anything unlawful about it in God's eyes, the thing that you want to do or the thing you want to wear. But if your motivation is to be part of the world, to be accepted by it, be loved by it, and seen by the world, then it has become sin in God's eyes, because we are not to love the world and we're not to allow the world to guide our soul. This week, beloved of God, ask why you make the choices you make, even in something like your clothes, even in something like what I am entertained by. Is it because I want to be loved by the world and I love the world? Or is it because I truly am doing this for the glory of God? Reflect on these things as you prepare for the Lord's table. And fourth, you're not to love the benefits of the world. Now, I alluded to this already with my coworker who wanted to love the world because of what the world could give. He wanted to be part of the conversation. He even felt like his career could be advanced by loving the world. But James 4:4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We love the world sometimes because we just love what it can give. Riches, honors, pleasures. But James teaches you that is spiritual adultery. You are cheating on your husband, Jesus Christ. Covetousness, remember, covetousness and covetousness for the world and its things is called idolatry in Colossians 3, verse 5. And the thing that we often miss about idols is this, and we think, ha ha, how stupid to be an idolater. The thing about idolatry is this, is often people don't love idols for who they are, really. They love them for what they can provide. And that is why so many pagan gods and goddesses deal with fertility and wealth, friends. They don't care about the god for what it is. If you remember our series on Hosea, you remember that Israel did not chase after Assyria's gods necessarily because they liked their gods, but rather because they lusted after what Assyria, that is the world, could provide. Power, protection, strength. That's why they chased Assyria's gods. And that's why there's so much anxiety in God's people. Because they have the cares of the world and they pursue what the world can give. They're anxious when they cannot have it. And it chokes their spirit and it makes them forget the word of God, which tells you this in Mark 4:19. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in," what does it do to the word of God? choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You run after the world. You run after the things it can give you, friends. It's Jesus Christ says, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, it chokes out the word of God, it becomes unfruitful, and it chokes out your soul. And that's why you have cares. See if your anxiousness, child of God, is from loving the world and what it might give, rather than loving the God who has provided all you will ever need, most of all his own Son. Friends, you have heard from the word of God that friendship with the world is enmity. It is enmity with God. The world is not friends with God. If you are friends with the world, you are not on God's side. I have to say it that bluntly because that's how bluntly the word of God says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's what it says. In other places, the Lord asks, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? What profit, he says then, in other words, is there in the world? There's only misery and there's only death. Ask any believer, like myself, who had their fill of the world before conversion and has come to Jesus Christ afterward. And maybe, boys and girls, you need to ask those who have had that experience, who have lived in the world. They will tell you there is no profit in the world. The world is very deceitful. It promises you everything, but it will destroy your soul. Enjoy the good things of life in their proper place. Enjoy, as our catechism says, a competent portion of them. They come from our Lord, after all, who delights to give you good things. But always, always, friends, treat them as the icing on the cake, so to speak, given to you in love from the Lord, so that you say truthfully, if I have food and clothing, I will be content, because he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Always hold on to your things in this world loosely and hold on to Christ tightly. So that's what's meant by the world and his call to not love it. But remember, John distinguishes between the world and the things in the world. So let's understand what he means by the things in the world. The definition is in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So the source of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is from the world. And these three are the effect of loving the world, that love of the world has on our souls. So if you understand those four ways you have seen the world in the scripture, then you will see these lusts and its effects on you. So and I'm going to go through this much briefer. The lust of the flesh is found in things that these should be pretty obvious: gluttony, drunkenness, fornication, and so on. Talk about the remedy later. But the remedy is really desiring Jesus Christ instead of those things. Second, the lust of the eyes is our longing gaze on possessions and wealth. Oh, we can't be satisfied. Like the leech's two daughters, we say give and give, and our eyes are complicit in that. The remedy is to be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Third, the pride of life, and maybe I'll treat this just a bit more, is your carnal esteem of yourself and a desire for self-exaltation, to have others see you, to have others praise you, to have others esteem you. What's the remedy to that, boys and girls? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 2. Say to your soul, O my soul, your purpose is to glorify God and not yourself. By God's help, friends, you are called to wage war on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You are to ditch your love for them. They will not abide, and they will be removed in glory. Do you think in glory you're going to have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? No. They'll be removed from you, praise God. But you need to ditch your love for them now. I hope you can see the many ways you can love the world, friends, and I've just scratched the surface. The subtlety is so great. Your job this next week is to dive into your heart and discover them. I could preach a whole series of sermons on this theme. But take time and these biblical concepts of the world to examine your heart. That's a sacred task you have before God, to dive into your heart and root out the world by his help. I cannot do it for you. Only the Spirit of the Lord can. By fervent meditation and prayer on the Word and focusing on your life, that Spirit of God who mortifies sin in Romans 8, and he will do it. Well, with that then, let's consider our second exhortation, which is to mortify your love for the world. Mortify it. Now having examined, let's mortify. And what this means, boys and girls, is to put to death, your love for the world. You know, it's one thing to examine. It's one thing to discover, but you have to bring it to God and by his power take action against these loves for the world. And to help you do it, this really does continue in the theme of examination, but I think mortification is wrapped up in here. I want to give some diagnostics I have found helpful. Now, these are not unique to myself. I've seen them floating around in various forms, but it is common counsel given in this area. And so what you must first do is mortify your thought life. Consider your thought life and how worldly it might be. The way that you examine this and you bring this before the Lord is when the world so fills your thoughts that Christ is scarcely present in them, you have a love for the world. When you wake up, consider it, and maybe adults, maybe this is more in view for you. When you wake up and you power up your phone and you look not at your Bible, but you look at the world, whether in social media or in the news or whatever else, and then you find that you got too busy because you were so consumed with social media or whatever, or even entertainment, that you find that your time for prayer and the word is spent and slipped away and you run off to work, then in the evening you have dinner and you flip on the television or you converse with your friends, and then you become too tired to pray and seek the Lord before bed. And you find that your day has begun with the world and has ended with it. And scarcely any time has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to put that to death, friends. And you need to change the course of your day. And you need to control your thought life and bring it to subjection to God. And the way you have to do that is to be more constant in his ordinances and the word and prayer especially. And you must force yourself to speak a word about Jesus Christ to others so that your thoughts of him are strengthened. And if during the day you never find yourself praying or thinking on the Lord, that must change. The world has captured your heart and mind and thought life, beloved. So that's your thought life. Second, your conversations, which are connected to it. Now, I think we'll speak of this in another time in another venue, but if your conversations, especially on this is a great barometer, on this, the Lord's Day, are full of the world, friends, then you know your love for the world is overshadowing your love for Christ. How often is the Savior and the things of God in your conversations? And how often is the world? What really excites you in conversation? What is it that you cannot wait to speak of, especially to your brothers and sisters? That thing has captured your heart. I'm often convicted each day on how little I spoke with others of the Lord. How easy it is to be drawn into conversations about worldly things. Resolve, friends, that your conversations will be filled with Christ and the things of God, and mortify any areas where your conversations are over-indexed in the world's direction. Third, this is something, especially this week, I think would be very helpful. Ask yourself if you could let go of the things of this world. Could I and would I give up anything of the world for the sake of following the Lord? This morning, we saw Peter and the disciples forsook all to follow Jesus. Sometimes we love the world so much that if Jesus said, follow me, we would say no. If he said, forsake all, we would say no, because we won't give up on the world. Consider all the things that you love in this world. Think of those things that your mind and heart go to, and ask yourself this week, if Jesus Christ said, drop it, would you? Here's some examples to spur some mortifying activity this week. If the Lord said, you will have to give up that movie or television show, would you? If the Lord said, you will have to give up that device or that computer system, would you? If the Lord said, you have to give up that friendship with that ungodly person, would you? If the Lord said, you will have to give up that substance or that food, would you? Or would you say, it is too much, Lord? Friends, even lawful things in this world can take the place of God. Isn't that the truth with sins like gluttony and drunkenness? Lawful things that you have found have taken the place of God. Never be content in your life to examine your heart and say, you know what, that thing is lawful. I don't have to think about it ever. If it has mastery over you and you cannot let it go, it has become sinful. Put it away. Fourth, discontentment. Discontentment with what God has given you shows your love for the world. If you are upset that you do not have all the things that the world has to offer, or especially if you are tormented by the fact that another person has something you do not, you are loving the world and the things in the world, friends. Discontentment really comes when you do not realize the treasure you have in Jesus Christ. Put away your discontentment with your estate and don't have your heart set on the things of this world. Fifth, and there are seven of these. So fifth, consider your pursuits in life. Whatever you pursue with greater enjoyment, whatever you pursue more zealously than the Lord and the things of God, whatever delights you in this world more than Jesus Christ has become idolatrous to you, and those pursuits must be put in their proper place. For instance, if you would rather gain favor with your employer than favor with Jesus Christ, then you have found that your love for the world has overshadowed your love for Jesus Christ. Put such pursuits in their proper place underneath Jesus this week. Sixth, your pride, and this comes to the things in the world. If you are constantly finding that your pride is wounded, friend, when you take slight and offense to everything someone says against you or about you, especially when it comes to godly rebuke, then, friend, you are a worldling. Will you not resolve to live as a humbled man or woman like Peter did this morning? Could we not resolve to live saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? To constantly have your face at the knees of Jesus Christ, seeing yourself for what you are, a worm and not a man. You know, in a sermon on 2 Samuel 6, Spurgeon exhorted his congregation this way, and I love it, and I think you've probably seen the citation. Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. What a truth that is, friends. I have found more and more in my life that receiving godly rebukes can become so delightful. And I have found that even uncharitable criticism often has a nugget of truth to be discovered in it. And because my righteousness and boasting is in the Lord and not myself, I can be content in that. If your pride is easily wounded, you are living as one who lives in this world and for this world. Seventhly and lastly, your coveting of the things you possess. Ask yourself this week, would it destroy me if I lost my home? If I lost my life savings? Or if I lost anything else in this world? Or can you say of a truth, having Jesus Christ, I have everything? If you were told, in other words, let's imagine this. If you were told you had to leave the house you have and the possessions you have worked a lifetime for, just as Lot was told when he was told to flee Sodom, would you say, I cannot leave it. I cannot part from this stuff. Would you? Ask yourself the question, if the Lord took all that you have as he did with Job, would you and could you say truly, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you have a loose grip on this world and your things in it and a tight hold on Christ, friends? So with that, seeing the things that you might need to mortify by God's help, bringing these things, when you discover them in your heart, before the Lord to mortify them, asking the Lord in prayer and fervently, so would you put these things to death, find ways to take concrete steps to remedy it. Find ways, when you see something that has taken hold of your life, to put it away. Resolve, as the Lord said, to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand if need be, to put these things away. To show him that you are willing to forsake all, as Peter did this morning, for the sake of following the Lord. So do that this week, and then consider the best remedy to that is found in our final exhortation, which is to inflame your love for Jesus Christ. I've already said, I'll repeat it again, we need to hear it. To prepare for the supper, you must weigh your heart in the balance. On one side of the scale is going to be the world, and on the other side is meant to be your love for Jesus Christ on the scales. And the pursuit you must have this week by God's help is to make your love for Jesus outweigh your love for the world and the things of this world. Resoundingly so that his side of the balance comes crashing down and overturns anything in the world. And you have to know that if you're converted and born again from above, implanted in you, is a love for Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is we need to nurture it. We need to fan the flames of that love so that it grows more and more, to make it burn more brightly. And that's something so few of us do, that our affections for him would grow to burn up the affections that we have for this world. We often fail in our spiritual duty in that we seek to mortify our affection for sin, but do not replace it with an affection for Jesus Christ and a pursuit of righteousness. I'll remind you again, Jesus said that if you send out an unclean spirit, it will return with seven more, even more wicked in Matthew 12. And so, when you cast out and you mortify, you must replace what you have cut away with more of Christ to fill yourself up with him. The other reason for this, I've considered pastorally, the other reason to always be doing these two things in tandem, mortifying sin and inflaming the love of Christ, is that examining your heart is very, very hard, and it's a very distasteful thing to our flesh. We don't like doing it because being confronted by how far we fall short of the glory of God is difficult. I know it is. That's the pride of life, after all. And that's why you do not often want to do it. But if you would do it in view that you would come to love Jesus Christ more, your spirit would be spurred on. So when you mortify your affections for the world, look to inflame your affection for Christ. And really, in a lot of ways, what sweeter duty could you come up with than to cultivate love and affection for him? It's your God-given duty after all, isn't it? What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I can't be comprehensive today in the ways that you can grow in love for Jesus, but with communion coming up, it is always appropriate to focus your affections on him who suffered so greatly for you. When you think of the supper, will you not remember the scripture? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. And what Paul is reminding you is that the sacramental actions of blessing and breaking are in view of Christ's sufferings. What was his suffering and what was his death for, you who believe? What do you know what his suffering was for? Do you know what his death was for? God supplies the answer. God himself says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. His almighty anger and wrath at my sin was there at the cross in my broken Savior. His almighty love and mercy for me, the sinner, was there at the cross in my broken Savior as well. And I am meant to grow in my love for my Savior with such thoughts, saying, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I crucify the world with a meditation on the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I put my affection for the world where it belongs, nailed to that cross. Think this week on Christ's suffering and his suffering question from the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, he knew the answer, of course, but he was bringing to our remembrance Psalm 22. He knew his Father's answer to the question. I have forsaken you for the transgression of my people. He was forsaken, crushed, bruised, and bloodied under the wrath of God Almighty. When your affections this week are inflamed for the world, put it away. But then inflame your affections for the Son of God who freed you forever in his suffering, who freed you of a debt you could never repay to God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, for ye know, and I hope you know, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Remind your soul this week, my Lord made himself of no reputation. Remind yourself this week, my Lord left the glories of heaven to save a rebellious, worldly sinner like myself. Remind your soul, the chiefest among 10,000, altogether lovely, was bruised for my sake. And will you not grow to desire him for that? I don't know what else I could say to you, friends, if you cannot desire Jesus for this. So ask your soul this week, oh my soul, will the world love me to its end? Ask your soul, oh my soul, will my favorite brand, sports team, possessions, politicians do what Jesus has done for you? Ask, oh my soul, will the world cast a single solitary glance in your direction when you suffer or you perish? Then recall what Jesus suffered for you and what great price and worth he put on your soul. So much so, he loved you so much, believer, that he was willing to perish for your soul. Child of God, let me just ask it this way, so plainly. Why is your affection for the world so great? And why is your affection for Jesus Christ so small? This week, grow in your desire for Jesus by meditating on his sufferings for you. Consider how Paul groans in 2 Corinthians 5:2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Why does the apostle groan for heaven? Because Jesus Christ is there, and he groans for his Savior. This week, friends, as you prepare for the supper, groan for heaven and for heaven's Christ. Covet Christ. That is the one thing you can covet lawfully. Covet Jesus Christ. Covet heaven. Covet your bridegroom. And so you will seek. When you seek Christ and you covet Christ, what will naturally happen is what I said at the very beginning. The orientation of your soul will shoot heavenward because your affections are set upon heaven. Crucify the world and longingly look to heaven where your life is hid with Christ above. And I might suggest, if you want something to do on that, read from John 17 to John 21 this week. 5 chapters. Take a chapter a day and fervently, not flippantly, fervently meditate on the love, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the end of the week, you will get to where we ended this morning in John 21, with Jesus meeting his disciples and Peter running hard after him, saying, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And that's meant to be at the end of this week where your affections are meant to be too. Because at the end of the day, beloved, our text says it so plainly, to love the world is irrational. Verse 17 says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's irrational to love that which is passing away. But the love of Christ will cause you to live forever. This afternoon in our Old Testament reading, we heard this: "But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Believer, if you are a believer, you have found him whom your soul loveth, and you're to hold fast to him and loosen that death grip you have on the world, which will lead you to death. Let go of Sodom once and for all this week and cling to Christ and remember his love. And may the remembrance of his love cause you to return love to him in return. May it be inflamed into a great flame that consumes the residual love of the world that is in your heart. Do that and prepare to meet he whom your soul loveth at the communion table, having put away the love of the world. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Our Father and our God, we confess the shamefulness that's in each of us, the residual love of the world that is sometimes the focus of our lives. Not sometimes, often is the focus of our lives. Oh Lord, I cannot do it, not myself, but your Spirit, Lord. Would your Spirit put to death the love of the world, and would he inflame our love for Jesus Christ so that we would say that we would forsake all just to follow him, just to have him, just to be near him, just to flee to him and cling to him no matter what, that we would cling to him as so many of the desperate souls in the Bible cling to him. And would we remember also, would you cause us to remember, Father, that he that comes to Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast off. Lord, help us love the Savior who was crushed for our iniquities. Our iniquities were our own, and he owned them. And what an awful thing it is then to not love in return such a precious Savior. Cause us to put away our love for the world. Cause us to long for heaven, where we will live forever with Jesus Christ, our blessed bridegroom. Help us prepare for the communion table. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.